And we learn that the sacraments were given to us because of our weaknesses and infirmities. That the sacraments are confirming the Word of God in the preaching of the Gospel. That they are signs and seals of God's promises in the Gospel. And that thus they are means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen and confirm faith. That there are only two holy sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, today and next Lord's Day, we will be looking together at the biblical doctrine of baptism. We will do that from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and article 34 of the Belgic Confession. So Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, this is the Word of God, in whom, that is in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And article 34, the first part of it, it starts on page 21 in the back of the Psalter book. Article 34, Holy Baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of his blood of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony unto us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized person when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sin, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Therefore the ministers on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible. But our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We'll consider the second part next time. So for this afternoon, the theme is Holy Baptism. And we ask, why did Christ institute baptism? And what instruction has Christ given about baptism? So first, why did Christ institute baptism? Well, first of all, we know that the Lord Jesus has made an end of all bloodshed for the remission of sins. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were shadows, or we would say foreshadows of the Lord Jesus. God himself instituted that system of those sacrifices and the temple and the priests, and all those offerings brought for sins pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would fulfill all the shadows, all the sacrifices. Without Christ, they had no significance. That's why God the Son says to God the Father in Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And that's quoted in the book of Hebrews as the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to replace all the sacrifices, all the burnt offerings, all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament. And we know that the Old Testament sacraments were shadows. Children, if you think about that, if you can see somebody's shadow, that means that that person is really there, right? If the person isn't there, then the shadow won't be there. On a sunny day, you see sometimes somebody's shadow coming around the corner before you see that person. But you know that that person is coming, otherwise there would be no shadow. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ was present already in that Old Testament system as the mediator of the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit of Christ foretold this way of his suffering and death. And that whole Old Testament system depended on the presence of Christ. Otherwise, it would have been empty and useless. But Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He said that so often that he did what he did so that it would be fulfilled what the prophets had written. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he could only say that because he was the prophesied perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he died on the cross for our sins, then the veil in the temple was rent from the top all the way down to the bottom. And that's when those shadows were no longer needed. And that's why we confess and we believe that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has by the shedding of his blood made an end of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. That Old Testament priesthood of Aaron and all the Levites, that had its function for a time, but now has been abolished. The Old Testament worship had its function, but is now abolished. The true person has come. Christ has come, and those shadows have no meaning anymore. The price for sin is paid in full. Christ has made the atonement. That's why we want nothing to do with altars and sacrifices and temples that only deny the one sacrifice that Christ has brought on the cross. Paul writes in Colossians 2, those things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now it is because Christ has done away with bloodshed that he has instituted baptism to replace circumcision. In the Old Testament, in circumcision, blood flowed. When God instituted circumcision in Genesis 17, we read that he says to Abram, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." And then listen to this, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God institutes circumcision, a sacrament in which blood flows, a sacrament that would be a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. That circumcision on the eighth day had spiritual significance. It pictured the circumcision of the heart. It was a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace that God made with his people. In circumcision, blood flowed just like it did with the Passover lamb that was slain. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus Christ himself is circumcised on the eighth day. And blood flowed from him there. And he places himself under the law. In him too that bloody sacrifice took place. And he fulfills the law this way. And in this way he can say to us, "I am the Lord your God." He is our covenant God. That's how God gave to Abram the sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. And in doing that, he said to him, "I am your God and the God of your descendants." So baptism comes in the place of circumcision. There's only one covenant of grace, but there are two administrations of it, the Old Testament and the New. And Christ, as the mediator of the covenant of grace, has replaced the sign of circumcision with the sign of baptism. We believe and confess that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof. That is the clear testimony of what we read in Colossians chapter 2. Specifically, verses 11 and 12. In Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Paul is writing this to a New Testament church where the sacrament is baptism. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Paul tells us that we have received that spiritual circumcision through baptism. He calls it the circumcision of Christ, which is baptism. He would not have said that if baptism had not replaced circumcision. To Jewish people who thought they would be saved if they were circumcised, Paul writes, if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you, whoever of you are justified by the law. See, Christ has also fulfilled the law of circumcision, and he has instituted baptism instead. In baptism, we confess Christ gives us his ensign, his banner. You can think that how it says here in the Catechism, by baptism we are received into the church of God, separated from all other people and strange religion, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear. So in baptism, God's children receive their mark. They bear that mark, that ensign of the covenant of grace on their foreheads. They are Christ's. They belong to him. Baptism has such rich meaning. In baptism, God says, now, as he did in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, your God. And he gives it to us as a banner of his love. If you think of the Old Testament people of God, what separated between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt was that pillar of cloud. That was a banner. That was an ensign. Our fathers, it says, were baptized in Moses as well as their children, as the flood separated Noah from the whole world, which was given to destruction. So baptism is an ensign and a banner. When we were in Israel a few years ago, there were, at times we were in places where there would be up to 15 or 20 tour buses with hundreds of these tourists. And you could kind of get lost in the crowd. And you would lose your group. But you see what they had? One person from each of those groups had a banner on a stick or an ensign. And you would say, oh, that's my group. That's the people I belong to. I'm going to follow them. That's what baptism is for the Lord's people. It is an ensign. It is a banner. It says that we belong to God. We belong to Christ. And him we are to follow. Whoever has the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ follows the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to sit idly by. To say, oh good, I'm one of Christ. Now I can just sit down. No, we have a calling, a mandate. We have to strive now for the honor and glory of our King. And we shall triumph. One day we will reign with him over all creatures. He is victorious. In him we already have the victory. In him we are more than conquerors, writes Paul. Christ gives us baptism as a testimony. He testifies to us. It is a sign and seal of the promises of God. God comes and he signifies and he seals to us his promises. What he has promised in his holy word, he says, I confirm in baptism. All the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ are given us out of free grace is one of those promises. Christ died. He suffered for us. His blood cleanses us from all of our sins. We are justified by grace. We have peace with God. Baptism tells us all these things. And we may plead on these promises. God has given us his promises. And he means what he says. The pleading ground lies in his word. He is always faithful, always true. God is our gracious God and Father. He has established his covenant of grace in Christ with his people. And by faith we may know we belong to him. That's what baptism signifies and seals to us. Baptism serves as a testimony unto us that He will forever be our God and Father. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but forevermore. So you see then in the covenant of grace, we have solid ground to stand because it excludes all human work and all human boasting. Christ instituted baptism to replace circumcision, to be a sign and seal of His grace. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to wonder anymore about these shadows. We don't have to think, oh, I wonder what this means, what this is pointing to. We know now. It all points to Christ. And our dear Lord and Savior has given us instruction about baptism too. What is Christ's instruction about baptism? We know that Jesus was baptized Himself. He was circumcised under the Old Testament. He's baptized under the New Testament by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. You remember what we read there, that John at first refused. He said, no, Lord, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus saw John as the office bearer who was called by God to carry this out. He said, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus is about to be received up into heaven, He says to His disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the triune God. And that means we have communion with this God. You know, when we have baptism, we sometimes get so used to it, right? We read that form every time and read it over and over, and it becomes same old after a while, but we should really listen to it very carefully. That form tells us when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs. When we are baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His resurrection. When we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives. All of this is signed to us. This is sealed to us. God has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water. Just pure water. Some people teach you have to mix that water with holy oil, but that would simply be idolatry. Water. The simple ways of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we maintain. God has created water, and He gave water some very special tasks, didn't He, children? One of the tasks of water is to take away our thirst, but another task of water is to wash away dirt, to wash away dust. It's like a rain shower refreshes everything and cleans everything. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. 1 John 1 verse 7. Christ has instituted that outward washing, and He has added His promise that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all of my sins, as I am washed with water. Paul writes in Romans, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That's why we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Paul there pictures baptism by immersion. And he says, those who are baptized go into a kind of a water grave, and they are buried. Buried with Christ. Our old nature buried with Him, because in Christ we died to sin. But we are raised again with Christ in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Oh, that baptized person didn't stay underwater. He would have died there. No, he came up. So Christ was baptized with a baptism and he overcame. Christ was buried with baptism, the baptism of his suffering and his death. Christ entered the tomb and rose again on resurrection morning. Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. He is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And through baptism, we are buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Our old man, our old nature is buried with him, and the new man is raised with him. And you're saying, really? That's too good to be true. And yet, that's exactly what we as Reformed believers confess to believe. Not based on anything in us, anything we do or we have done, but baptism points us, directs us always to the cleansing power of Christ's blood. We have more to say on that in a moment, but first we're going to sing. In baptism, Christ points us to the cleansing power of his blood. And it serves to humble us deeply because we are sinners. And it is so bad with us that only the blood of Christ, only the blood of God's only begotten Son can cleanse us through his blood. Only the blood of Christ can reconcile us again to God. But baptism signifies and points to the washing away of our sins through that blood. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. The dipping or sprinkling of water teaches us the impurity of our souls. And we are admonished in baptism to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Yes, in baptism we are humbled. We are total sinners needing to be cleansed, needing to be purified. But baptism also serves to encourage us. Yes, the water of baptism points to our impurity, but it also tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all those impurities. By baptism, Christ is signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body, when poured on it, and as seen on the body of a baptized person, when sprinkled on him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul and cleanse it from its sins and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Ananias said to Paul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Speaking of Noah's Ark, Peter writes, "That figure whereunto baptism also does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism signifies, seals, witnesses the washing away of our sins. That's the way it's written in the Bible. The Holy Spirit calls baptism the washing of regeneration. In Titus 3, verse 5, he calls baptism the washing away of our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Why does the Lord use such powerful language? Well, he does that on purpose. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. This is a confession of faith. This is a confession of a believer. Unbeliever, he doesn't believe this. But a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ believes this. And surely, as water washes filth of our bodies, so surely our sins are removed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ, we confess, is our Red Sea. By him we are led out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God, we hear every Sunday morning, who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And by nature, beloved, we are all in sin's house of bondage. But now Christ has gone in our place to Egypt. And he came out of Egypt as our guarantee. By nature, we are all children of wrath, under the power of Satan. Baptism shows us the bondage of sin under which we are by nature. But Christ is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of the devil. God delivered his people with a mighty arm by which baptism is pictured. And Christ is our Red Sea. And it is only in Christ and through him that we can be and are led out of the bondage of sin. That is how we are separated from others. God leads us out of the bondage of sin. He brings us through the work of the Holy Spirit, blessing his word, that we know the reality of what is pictured in baptism. No, the act of baptism does not in itself regenerate us. It can't. And yet the sign, the water, is so closely identified with what is signified, that where that water is present, so we believe the thing signified is present. And what is signified? The forgiveness of sins, which is brought about by the blood of Christ, not by applying water. And it is only through Christ that we can enter into our spiritual land of Canaan. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Our fathers were baptized unto Moses, writes Paul. We are baptized into Christ. And dear believers, he will bring us into the Canaan which is above. And baptism is a seal of that very fact. And to make sure we understand that, Article 34 points out that the ministers administer the sacrament and what is visible. So when we have the sacrament of baptism about a month from now, all a minister can do is administer what is visible. And what is visible is that water. But our Lord gives us what is signified by the sacrament, namely the invisible gifts and grace, washing, cleansing, purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts, filling them with all comfort, giving us the true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, putting off the old man with all his deeds or his works. Now in baptism, God is active. God is the one who is being the active party, because he alone can give the reality what is promised by the outward sign. Ministers, all we can do is apply water, but it is God who washes away our sins. It is God who gives the new birth. It is God who assures us that we are his. And there you have the fundamental difference, beloved, between the Reformed view of baptism and the believer's only Baptist view of baptism. To a believer's only Baptist, baptism means the person is saying, I really mean it. I really mean it, my confession of faith. But in the Reformed view of baptism, the person is saying nothing. And God is saying, I really mean it. I really mean all my promises. I really mean what is being signified here in baptism. I mean it. That's what it means to sign and to seal the promises of God. Next Lord's Day, we will turn to the subject of baptism of adult believers, those who come to faith in Christ, but were not baptized as infants, and the baptism of children who are children of believers. In this church, we've done both. Over the years, we have had candidates for public confession of faith baptized as adults. We hope to have some more. And we've also had, and we hope to have in the future, baptism administered to children of believers, even of those believers who were baptized here as adults. Just like we read it of Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, they were baptized and their households. But that's jumping ahead to next week. Can't go there yet. But before we go there, let's always be very careful when we talk about baptism and what we believe about baptism. Our confessions say these very things based on the holy word of God, but we have to remember that our confessions are just that, confessions of faith. These are not the words of unbelieving people. These are not the words of people who were baptized and don't believe the promises of God. These are the words of people who believe what God says. When God says, I mean it, they say, yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe it. And let's always be very careful in our criticisms of our Baptist-minded brothers and sisters. Some of us are right nasty when we start talking about baptism to Baptists. We shouldn't be. Most of us love Spurgeon sermons, don't we? He's a Baptist, or he was. Most of us love John Bunyan. He was a Baptist. There's no doubt that these men are now rejoicing before God's throne. Let's be very careful how we speak to and about people who don't agree with us on this matter. One day we will understand clearly those things on which we now have to agree to disagree. But let's not disagree on the fact that when baptism is administered, God says, I really mean it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for the holy sacraments given to us because of our weaknesses and infirmities, given to us to be means of grace. And also today, we thank Thee specifically for the sacrament of baptism, given to us as signs and seals of the covenant of grace, signifying to us the washing away of our sins, the regeneration of our souls through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge by nature we don't believe it. By nature we say, no, it's not for me, or it's too good to be true, or anything else, except I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith as we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, but also the administration of the sacraments instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, bless our children. Bless them to be instructed by their parents in what the Lord has done in baptism, what that means for them too. Even as little children, they may plead on the covenant promises of God, taking Thy word back to Thee, Lord, saying, in baptism this was promised to me. Lord, keep Thy promise to me too. Lord, bless us together with our children. Bless us in this week as we go about our work. We pray that we may do it to the glory and honor of Thy great and awesome name. Bring us back again, Lord, next Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.